Now let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. And I want to begin tonight in verse 17 of this chapter. This is the continuation of Jeremiah's temple message. Picture this now. Understand what he's doing. Here's the prophet of God standing at the entrance of the temple of Solomon. And as people are coming into that gate, that temple gate, Jeremiah is standing there and telling them the truth. And it's a truth that by nature, man does not want to hear. It's the solemn truth that God brings to our hearts and our minds concerning our sinfulness, our depravity, our impotence. We're powerless to save ourselves. Our hypocrisy, it's man by nature. That's what Jeremiah is describing here. And in this section here, it's an expose. He's going to expose several things here. I've entitled this message, An Expose of False Religion. False religion in the city of Jerusalem. False religion among the people of Judah. How blessed were the people of Judah down through the ages? Remember when Jacob spoke to his son Judah from his deathbed, he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. What a blessing that is. The King of Kings, according to the flesh, would come through that tribe. How blessed was the nation Judah that God kept them together amidst all of the destruction and the desolation that took place in the northern kingdom because of their sin and idolatry. They were blessed too, but Judah was blessed even more in a temporal way because God kept them together. And even in their captivity, he does that because Christ must come. The Savior must come. And he comes through this tribe. So how blessed they were. And yet they were immersed in false religion. False religion. The first thing that Jeremiah exposes in this section is their idolatry. Here's the expose of idolatry. It reminds me, as I went through this, it reminded me of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 when he comes to that awful conclusion, which is a true conclusion, concerning the sinfulness and depravity of man by nature. And remember in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, he made this statement that the Scripture, which is God's Word, that's what Jeremiah's preaching. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin. All have missed the mark. He says later on in verse 23, it's recorded, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All under sin. Jew and Gentile under sin. Deserving of God's wrath. Earning nothing but God's disfavor and wrath. And he says there, in that passage of Romans 3 and verse 11, he says, there's none that seeketh after God. And I remember Brother Mahan making this statement one time. He said, now he didn't say there's none seeketh after a God. Because man by nature is religious. Here's a religious people that Jeremiah is speaking to. They're coming into the temple to worship. To worship. They put their trust not in the God of the temple, not in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, but they put their trust and their faith in the temple itself, in the sacrifices themselves. And that's idolatry. That's just as much idolatry as what they were doing in other places when they bowed the knee to Baal or when they offered their children early on to Molech. And we'll see that too. It's here. But Jeremiah exposes idolatry and he tells them, that though you're coming to this place, this temple, which God ordained and God enabled them to build through King Solomon, this temple which housed the Ark of the Covenant, all which was a picture of Christ and the redemptive work of Christ, our mercy seat, who kept the law and who satisfied justice on our behalf, all this temple, even though they were coming to that temple, they were not seeking God. They were seeking their own way and their own religion. Look at verse 17. He says, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Notice what's going on here. The children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire. The women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. That's idolatry. Now, this is what's going on in Judah and Jerusalem, while at the same time they would come into the temple to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says in verse 19, "Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces?" What he's saying here is they're hurting themselves more than anything else. Because you see, this is death. They're praying, idolatry is death. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is idolatry, and idolatry is death. They're praying to a god or gods that cannot save. Through the prophet Isaiah, 100 years before this, God said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God, there's none else." He said, "Who has declared this from ancient time? Who hath told this? Have not I a just God and a Savior?" We have to understand that what Jeremiah is doing here is a call to repentance. Look at verse 20. He says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place." God's wrath upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Every temporal blessing that God gave them out of his goodness will be destroyed. That's what he's saying. This land would be utterly desolate. So what's he doing? He's calling religious people to repentance. Now, we could understand a preacher going down to the local bar or the local brothel or to the bad part of town and calling people to repentance. That's natural. We all understand that by nature. But going to the biggest church in town, going to the center of religion, and calling them to repentance? Well, Christ said the same thing. He said, "Except you repent, you shall likewise perish." He's calling them to repentance. And we have to understand that this true repentance, which is the gift of God, is repentance of sin in light of Christ, God's grace and God's mercy. The Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill, and he preached that great message about the Creator God. That's how he began. He called him the unknown God because they didn't know God. To be ignorant of God is to be in idolatry. That's what it is. And he said, "Let me preach to you the unknown God." And he began with the God of creation, and he brought it all the way down to the God of salvation, the God who saves by grace. And he talked about a time of ignorance for the Gentiles because that word was not revealed to them in so many years under this old covenant time. And he said God looked over that time of ignorance, meaning this. What he meant by that was this. God didn't immediately destroy them. God was long-suffering. Paul mentioned that in Romans 9. But he says now through the preaching of the gospel and the coming of Christ, that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere, not just the dregs of society, but the most respected, well thought of religious people who do not know Christ. You need to repent. And he says, because he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. In other words, that repentance has to come in light of Christ. Repentance is of all sin. It's repentance not just from this sin or that sin or any specific sin. One old preacher said that man must repent of not only what he does, but who he is. A sin nature. What we are by nature. And then we have to repent of sins. What comes forth from that sin nature. The actions and the activity of sin. And then we have to repent of our own righteousness. Man thinks so highly of himself. And we'll see more of that in the next chapter, but it's here too. That's what they were doing. They were coming to worship God, thinking God would accept them because of their worship. But this repentance must be of all sin, even religious sin, self-righteousness, idolatry. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13 makes this statement. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, that's the old covenant sacrifices that set them apart temporally and ceremonially. It says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and listen to this, here's the repentance, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Dead works and idolatry. That's what it is. What soothes your conscience? What soothes the guilty conscience, the disturbed conscience? Well, is it religion? Is it your works? Is it your baptism? Is it your attendance? What is it? Is it how men and women think of you? How they highly esteem you? Well, you see, if it is, then is it the blood of bulls and goats? The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, the Scripture says. What soothes, what cleanses, what eases, settles your conscience? And my friend, if it's anything but Christ and Him crucified, if it's anything but His blood alone and His righteousness alone, it's dead works that need to be repented of. What was soothing their conscience? Well, he mentioned it back over there in verse 4 of chapter 7. Listen to what he says. Trust you not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. That's what soothed their conscience. Not Christ. Not the sovereign grace and mercy of Almighty God. Not the blood of the Lamb. Not His righteousness imputed. No, it was the temple. We've got the temple. How proud. That's idolatry. And it takes an expose to tell us that. We don't know that by nature, do we? You see, that's where we're brought to in repentance. Just like Saul of Tarsus. All the things that soothed his conscience. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, touching the law of Pharisee and blameless. But he said, when I saw the glory of God in Christ, then all that became what? Dung, that I may win Him and know Him. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonian believers, he says that others who saw their testimony of Christ show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, he says. In other words, how the apostles, how the preachers and evangelists came to them, what message they preached. And he says, how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what Judah must do. Now we know that man will not repent on his own. Man by nature, so hard-hearted. That's what we are by nature, so hard-hearted, so dead-hearted. We will not repent. We will not even be affected except in an angry way. That's why they got angry at Jeremiah. Man loves darkness and hates light. But when God the Holy Spirit turns that light on within our hearts and our conscience, the circumcised heart, the broken heart, the contrite heart, then we're brought to repentance. But there has to be an expose first. I've got to be exposed for what I am by nature. I've got everything that I trust in that is in any way a rival or a replacement of Christ has to be exposed for what it is. And that's what Jeremiah's done. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 21 now. The second thing that Jeremiah exposes here is the sinfulness and emptiness of their religion. Paul wrote in Romans 3 and verse 12, he said, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Man by nature thinks, well, I'm not perfect, but if I do enough good, that'll be okay. That'll make up for what I did wrong. There are even people who, you know, I think sometimes we joke about this, but there are people who really believe that when you get to judgment, God's going to have a scale there, and he's going to weigh your good works against your bad works, and whichever one comes out weighing the most, then if it's the good works, you'll go to heaven. If it's the bad works, you'll go to hell. That's what we think by nature. That's kind of like a caricature of how men think. But in some way now, again, if you're trusting anything but Christ and him crucified and risen, his blood and righteousness alone, it's sin in God's sight. That's another thing. Sin has to be measured as it relates to Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts God's people of sin because why? The Lord said, because they believe not on me. And that's not just talking about the sin of unbelief. That's included now. And unbelief is the mother of all sins. That's true. But here's what he's saying, is that the Holy Spirit will bring us to a conviction that without Christ, if I don't have Christ, I'm nothing but sin in the sight of God, and anything that proceeds from me is sinful. Even my religion. There's none good. No, not one. You know, David, look back over at Psalm 51 that I read. And here's what Jeremiah tells him in this expose. And they're sacrificing. Now, where did they get the idea to sacrifice? Where did that come from? Tell exactly where it come from. Come from God. Who made the first sacrifice? God did. Genesis 3:24. He slew an animal, made coats of skin. And right after that, what do you see? You see Abel bringing the sacrifice. And Jeremiah, basically, he's going to tell them this. He's going to say, God is not accepting your sacrifices. God won't have them. Doesn't want them. They're a stench in his nostrils. What's the problem? Well, here's David in Psalm 51. And he says in verse 16, listen to this. He says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. And then he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, wilt thou not despise. You see that? Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Now listen to verse 19. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. And then he says, burnt offering, whole burnt offering. And then shalt thou offer bullocks upon thine altar. What's the problem? Now, go back to Jeremiah 7. What's the problem here? Well, look at verse 21. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. Now, you know what he's saying? He's simply saying this. He's not accepting their offerings, their burnt sacrifices. He says, you might as well sit down and eat them for dinner. That's how much good they're doing. You may as well eat them. Because they're not doing any good at all as far as acceptance before God. At least you'll have a good meal. At least your belly will be full. But as far as acceptance before God, as far as worship, as far as anything that's pleasing to God, they are absolutely no count. No good. Well, what's the problem? Well, look at verse 22. He says, I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offering or sacrifices. Now, that sounds like that God's saying, well, I didn't even talk to them about sacrifices. That's not what this is saying. And it may be in the translation a little bit, but what he's saying is that it wasn't the sacrifice itself that was at the forefront of what a sinner needed as far as acceptance with God. Now, the sacrifice, what does the sacrifice represent? Represents Christ. Not the sacrifice itself, you see. Not the blood of bulls and goats. They can never take away sin. That earthly high priest brought in a physical lamb, and it could never take away the guilt of sin. What was it all about? It was not about the animal, the sacrifice, the ceremony, the religious exercise. That's what he's saying. It's about Christ. And when you lose sight of that, when you lose sight of him, and then it's about the heart. Look in verse 23. He says, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you." Now, God did speak of sacrifice from the beginning, but not this kind of sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of worship. It was not the sacrifice of hypocrites. David said, "Then shall we offer the sacrifices of righteousness." These weren't sacrifices of righteousness. These were sacrifices of self-righteousness. They didn't portray and picture and testify of the grace of God in the salvation of sinners based on the blood, the righteousness of the promised Lamb of God. It didn't picture God's mercy, undeserved, unearned mercy. They looked at these things as their holiness and their righteousness, you see. They wanted something other than what God was willing to give through His Son. Look at verse 10 of chapter 7. He says, "You come and you stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations." In other words, it's kind of like the modern Catholic confessional type thing. You know, it has the kind of attitude, well, you know, I can do all these things as long as I go to confession, or as long as I go to church, or as long as I bring a sacrifice. It's okay. This will cover it. This lesson of sacrifices was taught early on by God as a picture of God's mercy and grace in the salvation of sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not what these folks were doing here. And when he says, "You require obedience and not sacrifice," you know, what he's saying, simply saying there is, look, if you have that attitude that the sacrifice will cover all my sin no matter what I do and plunge headlong into, it's no good. It's no good at all. That kind of attitude is an abomination to God. God taught that early on in Israel's history. You remember King Saul. That was in his life twice. It's recorded back over in 1 Samuel 13. But you turn to 1 Samuel 15. Look at this. Saul disobeyed God, and God took the kingdom away from him. That was a conditional covenant. First time, Saul, what did he do? He acted the part of a priest. You know, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He couldn't be a priest. But he took upon himself the authority and the office of a priest when he didn't wait for Samuel to come, and he offered sacrifices to God before they went into battle. He disobeyed God. The second time, here in 1 Samuel 15 is when Saul failed to do what God commanded him in destroying the Amalekites and destroying all their possessions and not taking anything for himself or for the people. And so, and the reason that was God's judgment on the Amalekites for what they did to the children of Israel when they first came out of Egypt. The Amalekites were the first wicked, idolatrous nation that attacked the people of God in Exodus. And God said, "I'll judge you." And then he waited a while. His judgment wasn't immediate, but he commanded Saul to take the army down there and wipe them out. Saul didn't do it. And listen to Saul's reasoning here. Look at 1 Samuel 15 and verse 20. He says, Samuel came and said, "Now you've done evil on the side of the Lord." And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." In other words, he captured the king. Well, he was supposed to kill him. That was God's judgment. He says, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Now, why did they take them, Saul said? Look at it. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgad. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Well, they were just bringing these things back to sacrifice. No, God didn't say bring them back to sacrifice. God said destroy them. Verse 22, Samuel said, he hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now the same thing basically is going on in Jeremiah's day at the temple. No obedience to God, just religion. And that's why this is an expose of false religion. You know, obedience to God always began with the sacrifice. But the sacrifice was never intended to replace replace obedience with disobedience. And it's just like when we come to Christ by faith, we must have a proper sacrifice. We must come to God with the blood of Christ. But if we come thinking that his blood replaces our obedience as the fruit of God's grace, then we're no better off than those that Paul anticipated in Romans 6. Shall we sin that grace may abound? You see, that kind of thinking reveals no love for Christ. When God took the people out of Egypt, it wasn't only that they could give God sacrifices, it's so they could follow him in obedience and worship and service, which included sacrifices, but not this kind. Not hypocrisy, not empty, vain sacrifices aimed at hiding sin and justifying and excusing it. They were using religious ceremony as a cloak for sin, as an occasion to the flesh. Well, my friend, let me tell you something. We must have Christ for salvation. His sacrifice. His blood alone washes away all our sins. His righteousness alone justifies us, but any who claim to rest in him and believe in him, but who use that truth of grace to hide or excuse their sin, are no better off than these right here. Religious hypocrites. Look back at Jeremiah 7. Look at verse 24. Here Jeremiah exposes the essence of all sin and depravity. Here's the essence of all sin and depravity. It's like Paul said in Romans 3:12, they're all gone out of the way, they're all together become unprofitable. Why? It's because of unbelief. Look at it. But they hearken not. They hearken, they wouldn't hear, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. As they're entering the temple, thinking they're approaching God, Jeremiah says, you're going backward. You're getting farther away from God. In verse 25, he says, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they hearkened not. They would not hear. They would not believe God. They hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They wouldn't bow. They did worse than their fathers. Verse 27, therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. Why do you suppose God sent Jeremiah to preach to them when God himself knew they wouldn't hear? Well, it's an expose. It's showing us and them what man is by nature. He says in verse 28, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. There's no truth. There's no truth. You see, salvation is in Christ, who is the truth. It's the truth that sets sinners free. It's by his power and his goodness and his mercy. Look at verse 29. He says, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. The cutting off of the hair, the shaving of the head, was indicative of a lamentation, a sorrow. He's saying you ought to be sorrowing over this. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Verse 30, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They've set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. Bringing these vain, empty, religious sacrifices. It's unbelief. Verse 31, they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Their religion was not from the heart of God. That's what he's saying. Their religion was from their own evil heart. And that verse shows us how far down into sin man can go if God removes his restraints. You know what he's talking about there, don't you? Burning their sons and their daughters in the fire. Somebody said that they were even doing that up until the time of King Josiah when he made his reforms. But we know under King Manasseh, who was Josiah's, what, grandfather or great-grandfather and grandfather? Or great-grandfather, doesn't matter, but it's just before Josiah. That there was a place called Tophet. And it was just south of Jerusalem, right outside the city there. And it's where they set up a statue of the god Molech and offered their children as sacrifices, burning them with fire. God said, I didn't command you to do that. That's not my heart. That's the evil heart of unbelief. And so look at verse 32. Here's the last thing. Jeremiah exposes them as under the wrath of God. Paul said, there's none righteous, no, not one. He said that all every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. This Tophet, look at verse 32. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. As I said, that was southeast of Jerusalem in the valley of the son of Hinnom. It's the place that came to be called Gehenna. It was where they worshipped Molech, burnt their children. And King Josiah, in his reforms, he turned it into a garbage dump where the fires were kept burning to burn trash, animal carcasses, and even dead bodies. And it was a vivid picture of hell. In fact, Gehenna was the word that the Lord used in his preaching for hell. Because he knew that they would know what he was talking about. And he says this place here, he's going to turn Jerusalem and Judah into the valley of slaughter. Look at verse 33. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven, meat for the buzzards, and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Nobody's going to come out and scare them away. There's not going to be anybody left. In verse 34, then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth. There'll be no happiness. And the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom. That's a time of joy. That's what he's talking about. There'll be no times of joy, no times of celebration. And the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. You see, this expose of false religion shows this. That any religion, no matter how outwardly noble or moral or sincere or dedicated it appears, any religion without Christ, any religion without heart, without truth, without grace, leaves nothing but death and desolation. That's it. That's what he's exposing here. In other words, it's like John said in John 3. He said, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him. There's no hope. I don't care how noble and religious or new and improved a person becomes, there's no hope of eternal life, of just There's no hope of forgiveness. There's no hope of glory without Christ. That's the whole point. And that's what this exposes. And you think about this. Don't you thank God the day that He exposed us for what we are, but in the same way He revealed Christ to us and in us by the power of the Spirit. All right.